Revelation 19. We're going to be around verse 11. Today I'm going to begin with the ending. We're going to begin at the end when Jesus appears coming in the clouds. And so let's begin by reading the word. Revelation 19, starting at 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we need you desperately today to speak to our hearts, Lord. Use your word to open up our eyes. Father, give me words to speak that will bless these people. They'll be your words and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I wanted to spend some time magnifying the Lord. Psalm 34:3, it says, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So I wanted us to look at three areas where Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Three crowns, if you will. Three of the diadems that he has in that picture we just read about. The first one will be he's King or Lord of creation. So we'll be looking at Jesus, the Creator. The second one, he is King or Lord of judgment. We'll be looking at Jesus, the Judge. And number three, we'll be looking at the King or Lord of redemption, Jesus, our Redeemer. I want you to keep in mind a question as we go through today. Do I know this King? Do I know this Jesus that we're speaking about, that we're going to read about in these scriptures? Is he the one I know? For there's people out there that will speak about a Jesus that we don't see in Scripture. Do we know this Jesus who is the Creator, the Judge, and our Redeemer? First, let's look at his kingship. A king must have authority. And it's interesting reading about this that you get to learn words that you thought you knew, but you didn't really know the full meaning of. And I learned that authority is not just necessarily about having power, but it's also about having power that is justified. He has not only the power to execute a judgment, but also the legitimacy, the justification in doing that judgment. So he has authority, power plus permission. A mob can have power to execute judgment on a person, but their judgment is not just because they do not have authority. They do not act under authority. We will see that Jesus acts under the authority of the Father. And he is the King who has authority. If we look at Matthew 28:18, we just went over this recently, and Jesus is giving the Great Commission. And at the beginning of that he says, And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus, they're claiming the authority for himself, and it has been given to him. We see in the teachings of Jesus, as he spoke not as the scribes and the elders who would have to reference sources and look back, but he would speak as his own authority. He would say things like, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. So you see, Jesus is someone who takes authority with his speaking and with what he says. In Mark chapter 1, it says the people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes, because the scribes did not have authority to teach the way Jesus did. And the only way Jesus could teach with this type of authority was if he is who he says he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the one sent by the Father to redeem lost humanity and to teach what it is to be the kingdom, to be in the kingdom. In Matthew 11, he tells us where he gets his authority. He says, All things have been handed to me by my Father. So all this authority he has is given to him by his Father. The Father has given the Son not only the power to create, judge, and redeem, but also he has given them the authority to act in righteousness in these areas. So he is righteous when he creates. He is right to judge, and he is right to redeem. Again, I ask you, do you know this king who has authority, who not only has the power to do things, but also has the legitimacy? He has power and permission. First, let's look at him as the king or lord of creation, Jesus the creator. Here I present Jesus as the king over all things. In Colossians 1, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." All things, every single thing that is because Jesus created them and even holds them together now. Because if you continue there in verse 17, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All of us sitting here, we're held together because Jesus said so, and because Jesus is our creator. He has the power over creation. He has the authority over his creation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. All will come under his rule in the end. His enemies will be made his footstool. Even all creation groans for his glorious appearing. Jesus is the King of creation because he is the maker of all creation, and he has authority over it. Now let's look at where and when do we see Jesus as the creator. Well, we could look at Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, when God's about to create man, he says, "Let us make man in our image." There's a good reference there to the Trinity. Why would God say, "Let us make man in our image"? He's having some mysterious conversation within the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says, "Let us create man in our image." So you see there, Jesus was there at the beginning in the creation. In Psalm 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Jesus spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Creation obeys its creator. All we have to do is look at Jesus and his earthly ministry. Look at Luke chapter 8, when they're on the sea, and the sudden storm comes up, and his disciples are scared to death because they're scared they're going to die. And they go to Jesus, and they ask him, "What can you do?" And what does he do? He rebukes the wind, he rebukes the storm, and tells it, "Enough." He says, "Peace, be still." And what did the waves do? They got still. The creation obeys its creator, and it is subject to him. Again, in Hebrews 1, we see on many past occasions and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So you see there, Jesus is vital to the creation. I was trying to think of an illustration for us that might kind of bring it down on our level and help us understand. And what came to me was cooking pancakes. Okay? If you're a father, you've probably cooked pancakes for your kids at one time or another, I'm sure. But anyway, if you're cooking a pancake, you're making up the batter, you've made your pancake batter and you pour it on the stove and you're flipping the pancake, you've got it cooked and you've got it on the plate all nice, ready to eat. Now, what right or authority do you have over this pancake? You have the right to eat it, to enjoy it. You have the right to say, "No, I'm going to try again, toss that one." You have all right over that pancake. It can't rise up to you and say, "No, I don't want to be eaten." You know, it doesn't have the right. So I know that's a very meager comparison to what Jesus is to us, but he has authority over what he has created. For he not only created it, he didn't just take some ingredients and make creation. He spoke it into existence. He spoke the materials into existence for creation to happen. Let's look at three implications or three things we have to know about knowing Christ as the creator. As creator, we see him, he is in control. Creation obeys his commands. In fact, probably the only ones that don't obey him are you and I. The only ones that raise our fist at him. When he says, come to me, what do we say? No. But the rest of creation, if he certainly commands it, it will come to pass. His counsel will stand. As the creator, all creation belongs to him. It is his possession to do with what he wants. Jesus is the creator and he has the control over it and it belongs to him. Number three, he is the potter. We are the clay. He has the right to do with us what he wants. We are his vessels. We must submit to that. That is truth that God is our Father and he's our potter. He can choose to do what he wants with each vessel. Some he chooses to use as vessels of honor, some as dishonor. So now I wonder, do you know him? Do you know the Creator, the one who spread out the stars, who called out each planet into existence and said, be? The one who can call it to each of us and say, don't be, and we don't. We no longer are. Do you know him? Do you know the one who not only created creation, but can also create in you a clean heart? The one who can invade your space to save you? Do you know him? Do you know this king? Do you know my king? The king of creation, the king of all the earth. Next, I want you to ask yourself, do you know the King of Judgment? Jesus is the judge. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Who is the judge? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Who is Jesus telling them that is the judge? Who are they standing before? What did he say? He said, many will say to who? To me, to Jesus on that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Unfortunately, there are many who consider themselves to be believers who are only faking it. And on that day, there will be no faking. He will see you for who you are. And no amount of works that you do can give you justification before him. It is only through the work of Christ and faith in his work that we can stand justified. So who do we see as judge? Is it not Christ? In John chapter 5, we see where Jesus gets his right to judge. In John chapter 5, he says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Again, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority, there's that word again, to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. Who is God given authority to execute judgment? Is it not the Son? Is it not Jesus who we will meet on that day in judgment? In Acts, we see Paul speaking before the Areopagus, and he addresses the men of Athens. Toward the end, he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So in case you're wondering, how do we know Jesus was given this authority to be the judge? What evidence do we have that God has approved him as the judge? He says it right here. He's given us assurance by raising him from the dead. The proof of Jesus as the judge is his resurrection. God approved Jesus by bringing him back to life. The resurrection is vital to the gospel. It is vital to know that and to believe in your heart that Jesus really did die. He really did rise again on the third day. The implications of knowing Christ as the judge. There's a great day coming, a day of judgment and of wrath. And the question is, are you ready for that day? He is coming back to set things right. We see injustice in our world, don't we? We see travesty, murder, strife, terrible things that happen. One day the judge is coming back and he's going to set things right. He's the judge. We are not. He's not called us to take up arms and take vengeance in our own hands. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." What does God need to do? What does he have to do to get vengeance on people? You see, God, we want God to move in our time. We want him to take vengeance now, set things right now. But you see, the most evil offender that never repents, God does not have to take action now. He only needs wait to get his vengeance. Because we are mortal, are we not? So what does God have to do to eventually get vengeance on us? He can wait us out. Eventually, we're going to die. Our heart's going to stop beating, and we're going to have to face him. And there's where the judgment is. There's where the vengeance will be given. So it's hard for us not to see judgment on people, but we really need to look at ourselves and see that we're all deserving of judgment and wrath. In that day, evil will be dealt with. None will escape. None will escape the wrath of God. None will escape unless they have the blood of his Son poured out upon them. Unless they have the blood of Jesus Christ covering them, covering their sins, wiping them away, washing them white as snow. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow if you believe in faith and repent and seek Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we looking forward to that day? Or are we looking with dread to that day? Are you fearful of the judgment? Are you fearful of the day when Christ will come on that horse with fire in his eyes, the word of truth coming out and slaying those who stood up against him? Or will we be with those in the book who cry out, "Lord, how long?" The martyrs cry out, their blood cries out to him, "How long, Lord, before you come back and judge? How long before you set things right?" I mean, do you not feel that in your heart when you hear the news? How long, Lord? How long will we be in this broken condition until you come back, make us whole, and set us right? How long before you judge? So do you know him? Do you know the King? Do you know the Lord of judgment? Do you know Jesus the judge? Judgment's kind of a harsh word these days. We don't like to hear it, but it's okay if you put it in the true context that God is our judge. God is everyone's judge. He is the only righteous judge there is. Sure, we can pass judgment on someone, but our judgment is not just. We do not have authority. Jesus has authority. Do you know the one coming to judge? Well, I praise God that he is not only coming to judge, but he's also come to redeem, to make his redemption complete, so that we may be made whole in Christ. We're in these kind of flawed vessels right now. But one day we're going to see him as he is, and we'll be made like him. And that's the day I want to look forward to. So we turn now to the crown of redemption that belongs to Jesus. He is the King of redemption, of our salvation. He is the captain. There's only one way to flee the judgment to come, and it's actually to run to the judge, to plead with him. It's the only instance I can think of where that would help. You know, if someone's coming to take revenge on you, you don't normally turn to the person to stop that vengeance. But this is what we do. Isaiah 45, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." In Revelation 5, we see a picture of heaven. the four living creatures and the 24 elders before the throne. It says they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You see the Lamb there who is Christ being praised for what he has done. In shedding his blood, he has ransomed, redeemed, or bought back. He has bought us with the precious blood that he shed. There's no greater price that he could pay to ransom us from sin and from our evil condition. Peter and John before the council in Acts chapter 4, they say, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So if you're thinking about looking somewhere else for salvation, for some other Savior, you're not going to find him. There's only one, and it's in Christ. Christ is the only one who offers us a cleansing of our sin. All other religions tell you to work hard. Work harder. You're not working hard enough. You've got to make the scales balance out to where your good works outweigh your bad. Well, I'm sorry to say, but those bad works are just too heavy. You can't overcome them. Because even in trying to do good, we do it from an evil motivation. Our hearts are set out to do good for ourselves. But Christ shows us that true love comes in laying down your life for someone else. And so do you believe in the salvation that comes through Christ, through his blood, through his atonement? John chapter 14, Jesus speaking to Thomas says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So do you believe the words of Jesus? Is he the way? Is he the truth? Is he the life? Do you believe this? Ask yourself in your heart, is this what you believe? Is this the Jesus you know? Is this the King you know? The one who's claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by him. Jesus is our only hope. I'm sorry, Obi-Wan, but Jesus, he's it. The implications of knowing Jesus as the Redeemer or Savior. As our Redeemer, we look to him as the one who has paid the debt of our sin. Our sin debt is paid. Look to Christ and live. Look to him as your Savior. Look to him in what he has done on the cross through his perfect sacrifice. No sin in him. Yet he became sin for us so that we may be blessed in him, so that we may be saved and brought back. We look to Christ, our Redeemer, and we know that salvation is possible. Remember when the disciples asked him, when he's talking about the rich, if it's easier for the camel to fit through the eye of the needle, and they say, "Well, then, who then can be saved?" And he says, "With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." He's talking about salvation there. The thing that's possible is salvation. So what do we need to do in light of that? We repent and believe the gospel. Believe what Christ has done. Believe the words he told you. And knowing him as Redeemer, we look forward to the day when our redemption is complete in Christ, when we are made whole, when we are given the heavenly bodies that will no longer desire the fleshly things. And we still have this skin on, and it pulls us away. We're prone to wander, even though we may believe, but we're prone to wander so much. But we need to look at Christ each time. Turn back to Christ and see him as glorious. Look forward to him coming on that horse in flaming fire, taking judgment, but he's also redeemed you. And seeing the greatness of Jesus as Lord of creation, Lord of judgment, and as our Redeemer, we see a glimpse of how momentous it was for the Lord of glory to humble himself and become a man. And beyond this, to redeem a lost humanity by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So how does this knowledge affect you? How does knowing Christ as the Redeemer affect us? How does knowing Christ as the Creator, what should that do in our soul? What should that do in our heart? And how does knowing him as Judge affect us? In knowing him as Creator, we should be content. We should be content in knowing that our Creator is in control. Even though we see things seem out of control in the world, he's got it under control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's never been caught off guard to say, "Whoop, I didn't see that coming." So be content in knowing he has control and he has willed the things that happen to us for our lives. Be content, but also trust. Look to Him in faith. Do not be content in this world. Do not be content with the things the world has to offer. Be content in Him. When we look at the judgment, Jesus as our judge, we should be confident. Not in ourselves, but in the knowledge that the judge will make his stand. One day he will come and he will stand upon the earth. And be confident in knowing vengeance is his. We don't have to take care of the vengeance. We don't have to take up the sword, a literal sword, and take vengeance in our own hands and say, we're going to repay in behalf of God. That's not our job. Our job is to spread the gospel. Our job is to show the love of Christ through the way we live, through the way we speak, through our interactions with people, that even our speech will be sprinkled with grace, it says, that people will see in us the Christ who died for them. In that case, we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We pray for those who one day will see the judge. We don't want them to be that way. We wouldn't wish that upon our worst enemy. So we pray for our enemies. And in confidence, we know that Christ will come back. Third, we can be comforted in knowing our debt is paid. We have a Savior and a beautiful King. A beautiful King we can look forward to seeing and meeting one day and being made like Him. So be comforted in knowing you no longer have to strive. Your work is, as far as redemption is concerned, is done. We have work to do as a church, but you can stop striving, trying to earn salvation. There's no way to earn it. It's been bought for you. Your works are tainted. They can't come close to what Christ has already done. So relax and take comfort in knowing that Christ has paid our debt. He has redeemed us through the blood that He shed on the cross. And also be thankful. We ought to be thankful for what Christ has done, the beautiful sacrifice that was made. Be thankful that we won't have to stand in judgment that day. Be thankful that there is a Creator, that He did see right to create everything, that, you know, He didn't have to create. He could have just chose to. He was happy without us. But it was His pleasure to create. And it was His pleasure to redeem us. In being thankful, I wanted to bring out a quote I saw from Matthew Henry. He was commenting on Hebrews 1 in regards to thankfulness. He says, "We never can be thankful enough that God has in so many ways and with such increasing clearness spoken to us fallen sinners concerning salvation, that He should by Himself cleanse us from our sins is a wonder of love beyond our utmost powers of admiration, gratitude, and praise." You can't be thankful enough for what He's done. You can't praise Him enough for what He's done. We could stand up here and sing until our throats gave out and we couldn't sing anymore and it wouldn't be enough thanks. But we offer it anyway, don't we? We are thankful. And that's the attitude out of which we work as a church, is out of thankfulness, out of gratitude for what He's done. Not out of grudge or out of, oh, I've got to go work for my Savior again. It should be exciting. We should be thankful that what God has done, and we want to share that with others who haven't seen it yet, who haven't seen God as glorious. Some people haven't seen God the Creator yet. They haven't seen Jesus as the judge. They haven't been warned that there is a coming judgment. We're also to warn people. We're not their judge, but we do warn people that there is one, that there is someone coming who will judge everyone. And none of us can stand on our own. And so we also share the thankful news that He has made a way for us not to be judged by the blood of His Son. To end, I'd like us to look at a hymn that was written by Isaac Watts. Because I know I can't do justice to who God is and how awesome He is. But I saw this hymn and it's pretty good. It's better than I could come up with. The hymn's called "Begin My Tongue Some Heavenly Theme." It says, "Begin my tongue some heavenly theme and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Tell of His wonderful faithfulness and sound His power abroad. Sing the sweet promise of His grace, the love and truth of God. proclaim salvation from the Lord for wretched dying men. His hand has writ the sacred word with an immortal pen. Engraved as in eternal brass, the mighty promise shines. Nor can the powers of darkness erase those everlasting lines. He that can dash whole worlds to death and make them when he please, he speaks, and that almighty breath fulfills his great decrees. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. He said, let the wide heaven be spread, and heaven was stretched abroad. Abram, I'll be thy God, he said, and he was Abram's God. O might I hear thy heavenly tongue but whisper, thou art mine. Those gentle words shall raise my song to notes almost divine. How would my leaping heart rejoice and think my heaven secure? I trust the all-creating voice, and faith desires no more. Aren't we thankful for our Creator? I mean, I think we should be. It goes without saying, I think, but we need to be reminded of who He is. And this is only three aspects I've looked at of His kingdom, of His royalty, of His ownership of things. It says He's crowned with many crowns. I can't go into all of them. This is only three. And I've barely skimmed the surface of those. But if you're here today and you haven't seen Him this way, if you haven't seen the King reigning and glorious, I would ask you to look in your heart and see yourself for who you are. But first, look to Christ. Because only by looking to Christ can we truly see our own condition. Only to looking to Him who is perfect can we see our imperfections clearly. Only looking to Christ can we be saved. Would you look to Him with me today? I ask you, do you know Him? Do you know the Christ? Do you know Jesus, the Creator? Do you know Jesus, who is the Judge? And do you know Jesus, who is your redemption? Do you know the One who can cleanse your soul? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful today. We are thankful for who You are. We're thankful for what You've done. You are our almighty Creator. And Father, you chose to send Your Son to tell us about Yourself. And not only that, but to redeem us. And Father, one day Your Son is coming back as the Judge to take vengeance on those who do not know Him. And Father, I ask that You move through Your Holy Spirit to bring the knowledge of Christ as Savior to a people here. Father, that You would press upon our hearts the impending judgment that is coming. Father, You are not slow to judge, but You are patient. Patient with us. Father, we thank You for our Redeemer. Let us glory in our Redeemer today. The One who has paid our debt, who has died on our behalf so that we may have life. And that life is in the Son. For we have access to You, Father, through Your Son, and only by Him. Father, we thank You for giving us breath in our lungs. Each day that we wake up is a brand new day and an opportunity to praise You, Lord. And Father, we look forward to the day when we're all gathered in heaven. We're before the throne, bowed down and praising and worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Father, Your word is truth, and we need it. I pray for You to move and act in the hearts of people here, Lord. I pray for the hearts of Conway, Arkansas, Lord, that You would be using this church to reach the lost, the brokenhearted, those who don't see the answer, Lord. Let them come here and hear the gospel, the good news, Lord. We are not the judge. You are. Father, let us be loving one another with the love that You've given us through Your Holy Spirit and through Christ. Father, let us be showing who Christ is to people. Let us be sharing the truth of the gospel with them in our workplace, in our families, Lord. I pray that you raise up fathers who want to serve you above all else, Lord, above any authority or king in this land, Lord. But we will praise and honor you first as our king. I pray for fathers to lead their families in worship, Lord, in their own homes, to open their Bibles, to open the Word of God and share it with their children, that they may know you, that they may know the truth and the admonition of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Have your way with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.